matter of fact, I'm going to try and stay in 1 John. There's a lot to be there. The book of 1 John, small little book there in the New Testament, right there toward the end, the book of 1 John. Now, the name of this sermon, I've called it Joyful. Joyful, the validity and benefit of our message. How many of y'all know as Christians we have the greatest message that the world needs to hear? Say amen. I personally think that what comes from the Word of God has the ability and the desire to change our world for the better. Y'all say amen to that. Even if you don't agree with that, make me happy and say amen to that. I believe without a shadow of a doubt that the Word of God is paramount to everything that we place our foundations of our faith on. It's everything to us. Matter of fact, there is so much that we base our lives off of in the Word of God that transcends logic, that transcends common knowledge, and makes our lives the better for it. Do me a favor, if you're able, please stand with me as we give reverence to the Word of God. Just 4 verses, and I promise this will be the last time I ask you to stand. 1 John chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 1 and go to verse 4. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life." We're not going to mention this just right here, but recognize that the word there is capitalized. Verse 2, it says, "For the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that the eternal life which was with the Father was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard and declare unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ." And then we get the point of our title, and here in verse 4, "And these things we write unto you," the whole purpose, "we write unto you this book into these things, that your joy may be full." That you cannot be any more happy except for the news that we give you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask your blessings upon the reading of your word and upon the people who have courageously come, Lord, into this place. Lord, and we have gathered together, we've sang hymns and we've sang songs to lift up your name and the glories of your name with the promises that you've given. Lord, we ask that your blessings would be upon the service, that every heart and every mind would draw close unto you. Lord, we love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray, our Lord, our Savior, and our friend. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. "That your joy may be full." I don't know about you, but does anybody find it extremely easy, especially in today's standards, to get discouraged? To look out and to not see what it is that you would like to see in the mornings, whether that be a hummingbird or a butterfly or whatnot. I know lots of people who set those little feeders outside so they have something nice to wake up to. When you turn on the news, it's not all glory and rainbows. It's hardships and struggles and trials. You know, I would make it a good practice for anybody here that the very first thing you do is get a good dose of joy and love and appreciation in the mornings by doing a morning devotion. How many of y'all, that's a common practice? Would you raise your hand? I'm starting to find that it's not as much common as it once was. But if you'll do me this one thing, I promise it has life-changing power in it. We're going to talk about that today. If you'll open up your Bibles in the morning, before you let the world discourage you, before you set out, and I personally, I don't know about you, but I can't read my Bible without coffee. And it's just one of the things they hand pair and pair together. I mean, they just go perfect together. You get the coffee that wakes your body and the Bible that wakes your soul. Amen? Any of my coffee lovers in here, you agree with me? You're resonating with this? Here's the thing, though. When you started off with a good thing, everything kind of follows that. You started off with a bad thing, it's kind of hard to get away from that. I encourage you, if that's not a part of your everyday routine, I encourage you to be a part of it. Here in 1 John, he brings his whole instrument of wanting his premise to make people happy. His premise is to bring people together in the joy of the Lord. But there's three things that he claims here. The first and foremost is that he claims and that he pushes that what he's talking about is true. Let me pause this for an understanding. There's this belief system that was upheld that day called Gnosticism. How many of y'all have heard that word before, Gnosticism? And it just means knowledge. And the idea that the more knowing you are about Jesus, the more knowing you are about God, the happier you'll be. Let me tell you something, that is completely false. That is a false statement. Because if that was true, I'd be pretty happy right now. If that were true, that I've spent all morning, all week inside the Word of God, and I have learned over and over and over again, but that joy does not be a part of me. He tells us something that is going to stop that understanding in his tracks. Go back to verse 1 for me. We'll read this one together. He gives three things that he wants to validify his claims about what he's about to teach. He says, that which from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and which we have handled the Word of God. Let me see. He mentions three things here. He's talking about this Word of God at the end of it. Notice that the Word is capitalized. Is it capitalized in your Bible? Say amen. That, literally talking about, that is a name. John has this wonderful depiction. Even in the Gospel of John, at the very start of it, he talks about how the Word was made flesh. What we're talking about here is Jesus. He's talking about the Word incarnate, God the Son. And he's tagging these things. He says, we have heard the Son preach. We have seen Him with our eyes. We have looked upon Him, meaning with reverence and understanding. We were His students. And then he says, we have even laid hands on Him. We have touched Him. We know these things to be true. Gnosticism only says, you can be just as good if all you do is think about it. He says, I go beyond that. He says, it's not just about knowing. He says, what I'm teaching is that a very real God can be a part of your life as much as He is a part of mine. And that's a pretty big claim. Amen? Let me take the three parts of what he's talking. The first one he talks about, we have heard Him. We have heard Him. Now, I'm not going to get super spiritual here. I'm not going to get to a spiritualism that's beyond normalcy. I know people that say that they hear God audibly, and I'm not here to defame that. I'm not here to argue that. I'm pretty sure that if God wanted to, He could. Y'all say amen to that. And there's been only a few times in my life where He spoke so clear, it was almost audible. But even though it was audible to me, it wasn't audible to anybody else. I've made this statement on several times, and I remember the day that He called me to preach, and I remember Him pulling me. How many of you, you've had the Lord speak to you like that, where it was so clear that you had to move, that you had to give God an answer, because what was being said from the Word of God was specific to you. There's something here when John says that I heard Him. It wasn't just His voice. I believe without a shadow of a doubt what John is trying to convey here, because if we look at his intentions, he's trying to bring people together and to fill their joy. It's more than just an audible sound. It's more than just a voice. It's more than just a person. He's talking about truth. Now, be it what it may, and I know that in our world, truth is relative, is what they say. Truth is only true to the individual, but I disagree with that full-heartedly. See, it is my opinion, and what I believe that the Bible teaches is that truth spans relativity. Truth is definite. It is singular. There is nothing that contradicts it, because truth is singular. If I told you that I had one blue eye and one green eye, would you believe me? Well, most of y'all will be like, well, I can't see your eyes, preacher. But the thing is I have hazel eyes. But if I change it, even to the most slightest degree, if I say one eye's bigger than the other, that ceases to be truth. If we get to the idea that you change anything from truth, it ceases to be that. So truth is specific. Truth is singular. You can't change anything about it. There's a lot that the Bible teaches us about truth. The first thing I want us to teach about what John conveys here and that the rest of Scripture teaches is that truth is life-changing. How many of y'all agree with that statement? Truth is life-changing. When I was in high school, I was told all different kinds of things. And I don't know how many of y'all were raised like this, but I was taught that there were two views of the world. One was creation, which we passed in a couple seconds. We took one lesson. And the second was evolution, which we spent the majority of the season talking about. I say season. Y'all know what I'm talking about. The idea here is that truth in the eyes of our world is in conflict. But I don't believe that that's true. I believe there are truths, and a lot of people hate this word, and there are lies. There are deviants from the truth. People who twist it to form their own worldview. I believe that truth in its pure form is life-changing. It has the ability to change a life. It has the ability to change a soul. It has the ability to take away grief and regret. Truth has the ability to change a life. Second thing that I notice about truth in Scripture is that truth never fails. Truth has never failed. Truth may hurt sometimes. Y'all say amen to that. The truth may be difficult to state, and the truth will be hard to look at, especially when it's true about ourselves. Truth may be something that hurts us, but truth never fails in its intention. When the truth is paramount, we're the better for it. When we're very true about ourselves, when we're true about our world, when we're true about what's about to come, when we're true about our eternal resting place, when we are not willing to accept anything but truth, we'll become better for it. The last thing, and this comes with a verse, I believe that the truth is freeing. John chapter 8, verse 32, it tells us, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Praise God. It will release you from all of your doubts, all your hardships, all your troubles, everything. But that is based on one thing and one thing only. Y'all say it with me. Truth. I'm a lover of truth. Without truth, then I stand up here opinionated. Do y'all get that? If there is no such thing as a solid, fundamental, absolute truth, then everything that comes out of this pulpit is an opinion. Matter of fact, if there is no such thing as an absolute truth, then that means it doesn't matter who is speaking. You only will find benefit from an individual upon their opinions if there is no such thing of absolute truth. Without absolute truth, we are going to divide ourselves to death. Let me say that again just in case you didn't know it, because this is the world that we live in. If there is no such thing as absolute truth, where everybody can single around one particular thing and say, that's true. If true is relative to the individual, then we're just going to split and split and split and split until we get to this whole clan understanding of society. We're going to get back to some of these third world countries where families will hate families again based only upon what their ancestors did to each other. I know that this is foreign to us, for most of us, but let me tell you a story. And the only reason I know this is because I had the privilege to take a missions trip. And I took it to a place, a country in South America called Honduras. Now, in case you didn't know it, Honduras is a pretty wicked place. But I didn't know how wicked. I've seen the statistics. I know that there are more murder rates in Honduras than any other country in the world. I know that the government is below the gangs, that the gangs are the ones that are in control. I know all these things. When I go into it, I was told you don't wear anything of value. You look like a hobo. I said, I'm from South Alabama. That won't be a problem. I knew y'all would like that. I get there and I see the poverty. I was waiting for it. I knew that I was going to see people who were living in chicken coops. And I tell you no lie. Tin roof as siding, strapped into chain link fence. And that was somebody's house. Their chair was a cement block. Their floor was the same as the floor that was on the outside. In my mind, I knew what I was looking at. And it didn't shock me because I knew that this place was going to be awful. But the hatred that I saw when a mother was sending her child to sleep, a lullaby about killing another family member. That was their lullaby. We're going to get to that point if there's no such thing as absolute truth. We're going to get to that point where we hold grudges because what's true to us is not necessarily true to anybody else. If we will never change ourselves to get to an absolute truth, then we become God and we make the rules. We have to, as every individual in this room, we have to bend to absolute truth. I believe this is what John's talking about. He says, I want you to be happy, but you're never going to be happy if you don't believe in the way, the truth, and the life. You're not going to be true without Jesus. You're not going to be happy. You're not going to have this part in your life. You're going to murder on the inside. You're going to rot and decay, and it's going to take over you unless you bend to these truths. We're going to talk about it through as we go through these series, these truths. But I want us to know that the truth can make us free. The truth will give us life-changing power, and the truth never fails. And John, when John is also making the validity for his gospel, for these claims about Jesus, he didn't say that he just heard him. He also said that he saw him and looked upon him. Look at verse 1 again, if you will, in 1 John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon. He talks about seeing him. What an amazing thing it must have been to live in John's time frame, because I want us to see something. Secular world tells us that Jesus never existed. Y'all do know that, right? That's what the world teaches. They say he's just a fairy tale. It's just a story made up. But I want us to see something. Not only did John see him, look at Acts chapter 1, verse 3. Acts chapter 1, verse 3 states this. He says, to whom also he showed himself alive after the passion, many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Hundreds of people saw Jesus 40 days after his resurrection. After he resurrected from the grave, he walked about and he performed miracles. Doubting Thomas touched him. His disciples saw him. He was there on the fishing pier with Peter and the disciples who went away. And for 40 days, many of the things that we never knew of, he still walked this earth and people saw him. It's amazing to me to think about how many people saw him and documented it. And we have the evidence all of the time. Matter of fact, one of the greatest things, in my opinion, that we have today, one of the Dead Sea Scrolls, if it's not called that, it's pretty close in the same area. The entire book of Isaiah that prophesied of those things. We have Roman manuscripts that state Jesus' name, that they killed him. We have all the written evidence, but yet people still say he did not exist. And then they give the caveat, if he did exist, it doesn't mean that he was the Savior. Let me tell you what this is. That is an argument of truth. It is people who make truth of themselves. It is a liquid truth. It is a truth. He says, it's only true to me. I don't believe that he was the Savior. I don't believe that he existed, even when the proof is right there. John was telling his writers, he says, I've seen him. I've sat under him and watched him and learned from him. That's the second half of that verse when he tells us, he says, I have seen him and I have looked upon him. Those are two different words. Looked upon literally means as a student watches a teacher. with purpose. It wasn't that I just saw his figure. I didn't see him out in the distance. No, I saw him. I sat underneath him. I knew who he was. There's another part of this thing that even applies to us. Now listen, I'm going to ask you to participate. I want this to get picked up on the recording, and I want everybody in here to know this. How many of you, with a full hearty amen, you have seen a miracle? Say amen. Now, y'all, did y'all miss the hearty part? I said a full hearty. I wanted to be picked up on my microphone. How many of you have seen a miracle in person? Say amen.
Amen.
There you go. I think they heard that one. I've seen a lot. I've seen things that doctors can't explain. I've seen people change. One of my best friends that I have ever known, he's no longer with us, but he came from an addiction and drugs. He came from a hardship. He came from every difficulty imaginable. And in a day, God gave him the ability to dethrone sin in his life and dethrone his addictions and dethrone all the hardships. And he was the most godly individual I have ever met. I could give you details about him. He was into drugs so much his nose was permanently crooked from where he sniffed cocaine. He had so much of a mouth. He had so much of a hardship. He hated his family. His dad passed away early. He blamed everything on God. And then one day, he came to a revival setting. He gave his life to God. And in tears and in pain, he released all of those burdens and gave into truth and gave into life. And from that day on, he was one of my best friends in Bible college. I listened to him speak messages that brought me to my knees. Now, God doesn't change everybody like that. To me, he was a walking miracle, along with some other people that I know, people that I've prayed for and God would heal them, people that I've prayed for and God would show them the truth, and it changed their lives, and he's answered my prayers. I've seen miracles. I've seen history being made. I've seen prayers answered. I have seen enough of God to know that he is true and that he is good. The last thing that John says and the validity of his message, there in verse 1, he says, "We have seen with our eyes which we have looked upon, and with our hands we have handled the word of life." Now, I don't think there's a soul in here who has touched Jesus. But he's not claiming some special power because he's touched him. He's not claiming some special authority because he's touched him. He's saying that the things I say are true because I was there. I leaned upon his breast while we were eating together at the Last Supper. I was there when they crucified him. I was there when we saw him in the upper room. I was there. He's talking that there was validity within his message, and the validity that John had still has the validity of today. Truth then is still truth now. Let me say that again, just in case we missed it. Truth then is still truth now. What Jesus said back then is still applicable today. We're not just speaking hot air. We're not here for a history lesson. We're here to have lives changed, amen, and that our joy may be full. Let's see what he says as we continue on. We see the proof of his claims, then we see the purpose of his claims. Look at verse 2 and 3 with me. "For the life was manifest, that we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifest unto us." This was the gospel, this message of eternal life. Verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ." We see that the purpose of his message in the writing of this book to these people is so that we can become united under this truth banner. That we can have this understanding that there's nothing in this world that cannot be done or accomplished with the power of Jesus Christ on their lives. Redemption is nigh. Praise is nigh. Prayer, relationship, glory, honor, all that stuff is close when we are close with God. He tells us that these one thing, the things that we want, the things that we desire, the things that every individual wants in his life are close. He says, but I want us to know this, that we have to do it together. There's a huge together part of this. I don't like fighting. I learned a long time ago, I can be absolutely right. But if I don't act like the other person's valuable, then I've lost everything. I can be right, but sometimes right isn't everything. For anybody who's a type A personality, I want y'all to hear me out. This is exactly where it's going to hit us home. Because we think if everybody's right and everybody does exactly the way they're supposed to, then everything will work out and be perfect. Y'all tell me, is that a perfect world? No, that's a dictatorship. That's one flawed individual telling every other flawed individual that his flaws are better than their flaws. At this church, we're going to preach perfection, knowing good and well that you and I and every member is never going to get there. I accept that you're a sinner. I accept that you're not perfect. And I hope when you look at me, you'll realize that too. We're just a bunch of broken people trying to put a pot back together. We're trying to live the way that Jesus commanded. You have to be fixed, I have to be fixed, and there's only one person that's going to do that, and that's Jesus Christ alone. There's no doctrine, there's no denomination, there's no preacher, there's no song, there's no music, there's no building, there is nothing that's going to fix us. There's only one person that's going to do that. And he's here. He's in this very room. I know that. Because I believe that God is everywhere at all times. I believe that Jesus walks to and fro, and I believe that Jesus wants to make a difference in all of our lives. But the only way that we're going to do that is if we come together under the banners of truth. There's two things here about coming together. I believe that it is the only common denominator among all people of faith is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I have a funny story. When I didn't get saved till I was 19, I didn't know about denominations. If you'd have asked me, I'd have thought that all churches, it didn't matter, all believe the same thing. And then I got saved and I realized that's not true. I realized that there's a lot of people who would cause a lot of fights over denomination stuff, and that's not me. I'm not going to fight over stuff. I'm not going to fight to make somebody or try to make somebody like me. I have come to realize that if we're going to get together and be stronger, we got to do it together. I love people. I love people lost or saved, but I really appreciate the saints who believe Jesus was perfect. Y'all say amen to that. I believe that Jesus was the Son of God, which means that He was equal parts with God. He was God made in flesh. I believe that He died a physical death, and He rose again on the third day. And the last thing I believe that is in no contention, I believe that He's coming back. There's something I want us to see in Scripture, what God tells us as people we're supposed to do. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12 says this: two are better than one. Every married person say amen. Because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift this fellow. But woe unto him that is alone, when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Verse 11. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? Verse 12 is the product of this thought. And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. and the 3-4 cord is not quickly broken. We have each other's back, amen? I haven't given it a quick number, but I imagine we're right at the door of 70 people here today. Could you imagine what we did if we all came together? Could you imagine 70 people if we gave $3 each to one family who didn't have any grocery money? We could pack their pantries full. With 70 people, we could do so much if we joined together. This is what we're called to do as a Christian people, to be blessings to one another, to strengthen one another. Our last point to this message, to being joyful, is the hopeful product and the intention of John's message in verse 4. 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "In these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Two things, and I want us to close. One, the first thing we see about John's message about their joys being full is that the gospel is a redemptive faith. I don't know about you, but when he says that your joy may be full, only ask the assumption that John is knowing that their joy isn't full, that they're lacking something in their lives. Does that make sense to everybody? The only reason that John would say, "Hey, we're writing this unto you so that your joy may be full," is under the assumption that their joy is not. The gospel fills what is empty. The gospel also heals what is broken. The gospel finds those who are lost. The entire point of what we do here at this church and what we do as Christians is to fix what is broken in this world. And I hope that this isn't a shock to you, but our world is broken. And our world needs people to fix it. Our world needs people to be a blessing unto them. The last thing that we see in this text is that John's hopeful product is God's product. That your joy may be full. I can't make you happy. In my fleshly form and what I can do, I can't do anything for you. Matter of fact, I can't heal your broken spirit. I can't fill your joy. I can't make you have peace. There's a lot of things I wish I could do, but I just can't because I am not God. And this is what John is saying. He says, "I write these things unto you, the truth that I'm going to speak about the Messiah, about the Savior, so that ye may know and that your joy may be full." John is making a redemptive cry here. I'm not the one that can fix you, but God can. If you're lost today, I want you to know something. You're going to stay broken until you give in to Him. You're going to stay lost until you seek Him. And you're going to stay empty until you let Him fill you. Can I hear an amen from the saints? I believe that this message is the one that's supposed to be preached. I believe that this Savior is the one that is supposed to be at the pinnacle of who we are. I believe without a shadow of a doubt that the reason that we have come together is not to have fellowship. The reason that we have come together is that we can be united, one, stitched together under the banner of truth that Jesus is the only thing that makes us family. Every individual, lost or saved here this morning, you are made in the image of God. And God cares about you. God did not make a mistake when He made you. God did not turn a blind eye to you in your time of need. God wants your joy to be full. But how many of y'all know this? Everything worth fighting for is worth fighting for. Every good thing requires some kind of cost. Everything that is worth anything costs something or somebody desperately. And for you to have full joy, for you to have truth in your life, that life-changing ability There had to be a payment. There had to be a gospel. There had to be some good news of somebody else paying what you could not. Do you want to know what that is? Many of y'all know. You see, we have this thing called a sin nature that depletes us of our joy. It takes all of our happiness, it takes all of our peace, it takes all of our good things in our lives, and it ruins them. And it takes the bad things of our lives and magnifies them. You want me to tell you how I remember this? Think about the sweetest embrace that your parents have ever given you. Do you have it? You holding on to it? Now think of the worst spanking you've ever got in your life. Which one's more vivid? I don't know about you, but I remember the worst spanking I've ever gotten in my life. There's not a day that I've ever forgotten it. It's amazing how those embraces of my family fade. Do they not? The sweet embrace of our mothers. We cherish those times, don't we? But it's amazing how we remember the bad a lot clearer than we remember the good. What John's doing here and what we're doing today and what I encourage you to do from here on out is make the good news good again. To make the good news preeminent in our lives. You know, if it's no more than telling people that, hey, Jesus loves you, then listen, that's all it takes sometimes. I want us to be founded on the banner of absolute truth that there is nothing more important in this world than Jesus Christ and the love that He died for you and the I. That He died on Calvary's cross out of a sheer love for you and me so that we could be forgiven and that our joy may be full. I know that as we're starting into this message, it kind of falls in this area of, oh yeah, this is good, I'm really going to enjoy this, but I want us to take a moment here and pray about the good in our lives. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, today's the day. Today's the day we make the good things preeminent and we make the world a better place by understanding that there is absolute truth and that is Jesus Christ Himself. And if we'll do that, I promise you that what the Bible promises you in verse 4, that your joy will be full. With every head bowed and every eye closed,